Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We are ready to go through the 10 imperatives found in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. We looked at them last week or kind of introduced them, but James is reprimanding his people that are he's writing to. He's been calling them my brothers. He's been calling them, he's been putting them in the same class as himself as far as we are believers. But they have drifted off. We could say it this way, in a simple way. They've gone after the pleasures of the world, but also they've gone after the ways of the world to deal with their problems. If it be oppression, if it be persecution, they've gone back and began to deal with those, fighting, in a sense, fire with fire, or fighting the world's ways with the world ways. They're seeking after their own desires, not even necessarily even praying, but going after their pleasures of their own hearts. And James is calling them back, and here he calls them, in these verses, he's going to call them, as we saw, sinners and adulterers, because they're believers, but they're not following the ways of God. And he's calling them to, in a sense, we'd say mature in Christ or grow in their faith. He's going to give them now today the 10 imperatives, which begin with submitting to God and end up with humbling yourself. In a sense, judging yourself before God has to judge you. I mean, use the word of God, submit to it, let that word judge you. You make corrections, and then when you see that you've been enjoying, here it is, one of the things that's going to come up here, and it gets confusing because he's going to tell them to, you know, be sorrowful and weep and wail. And, you know, in Nehemiah it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And here he's telling them, no, be miserable, be weeping, wailing. Well, that problem is the joy of the Lord is not their strength. The joy of the world has been their strength or their motive or their desire. And this right here, right before this, in chapter 4, verse 4, James says very clearly, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. So if the joy, there's two joys. If there's joy of the world, well, then you don't have the joy of the Lord. Your strength is what's your next pleasure, what's your next, you know, comfort, what's the next thing you can get in this world, or what's the next battle you can win in this world. And you win, you get, you've got joy, but you have become an enemy of the world. And again, I think we can all understand this. I mean, I can understand this. When you're not walking with the Lord, you're walking down here. And now we don't necessarily have to name these things off as being, you can, they're sinful, but what the difficult point is, some of these things may not fall in that list of the taboos of your normal Christian community. These are the things we don't do. Okay, we don't do these things, but we do have this area of the world we can play in, and we can motivate and manipulate and use this part. Well, you're still down here using the ways of the world. You're avoiding the taboos, but you're using the world. You're finding joy in it, but you're still don't have the joy of the Lord as your strength. You're using the world. And so what he says, you're to turn this part into weeping, wailing, turn your laughter to mourning here, and humble yourself before God. And then in doing so, he will lift you up. He will exalt you. And now you're up here. Oh, and now you have the joy of the Lord. So we're not, again, and this is not to become a lifestyle. I mean, this is not James saying this is what a Christian looks like. A Christian is always mourning. They're always wailing. They're always sad. They're never laughing. It's like that's not the message. It's the message is if you're living in the world, then you better examine yourself and start wailing and mourning, because judgment is coming. And if you don't judge yourself now, you will be mourning later. Why don't you judge yourself now and mourn for your condition and get back over here with the Lord and find your strength, your joy in the Lord? And then when judgment comes, it's already been taken care of. And so these are 10 imperatives, 10, you can call them steps. I don't want to, you know, you can decide. Are these, you got to do one before the other, or these are just a continuous lifestyle that we are to have? And we're going to spend some time looking at each of these 10. I'll read through them right now in the NIV in James chapter 4. I'm going to begin in chapter 1. Excuse me. Yeah, that scares you as you thought, yeah, that's not, that's possible. chapter 4, verse 1. We're not going to go back at the very beginning of the book and set this up. Although this is, really, this is the point. If there's a point in the book of James, we've been building to this point. Because as soon as he finishes this, kind of closes down, we go to chapter 5. And he's got some more application, and he closes the book down with a little different style. But we've been building up for these. This is what he's trying to convince his people. You have a problem, and when you decide you want to fix it, this is how you're going to fix it. But then, and he at that in this chapter, that's where he starts calling them sinners and adulterers, meaning this is what I'm talking about. Now you need to fix it. So here you go. Chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? And I think we should understand they are a group of believers and they're having fights and quarrels. And the reason, the joy of the world is their strength. And so they're competing with each other. Or the comforts of the world. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. I mean, these people are completely wrapped up in the world, which is easy to do. We've all been there, or at different times of our day, we are there. You do not have what you do not have because you do not ask God. And if you are Christian enough to ask God, when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You're asking God to get on your side and help you find the pleasures in the world. You ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Here he goes, verse 4. You adulterous people, or adulterers. Or actually, the word is adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? And there's no neutral ground. And this is going to come up later in our talk here. We're going to talk about drawing near to God and resisting Satan. Resist this and draw near to here. And what the thing is, it's like, well, I don't want to be satanic, but I'm still kind of just in this middle ground kind of, you know, I just kind of, it's like there's no middle ground. Yeah, if you are here, Satan is like a prowling lion. Peter's going to say, hopefully we'll get that verse. He's going to swoop you in right here and say, well, I'm not really, you know, pursuing Satan, but I'm not really if you are not drawing near to God, Satan is pulling you in. You have to resist this. And how do you resist? If these circles come up like this, you know, friendship with the world is hatred towards God. If you want to get away from and resist Satan, you have to get in here. You have to be drawing near to God. It's like you think, well, I'm just kind of in this middle ground. There's no middle ground. And what's scary right now, especially talking about Satan today, is how close, and you can just see it coming, how close our culture is going into that the ideal of Satanism and Satan being a force, something to be honored, recognized, that there's benefits. I mean, you've been watching Target this week, possibly. And that is not unusual. That's where a culture that has become secular, we are secular, you can only maintain this concept of secular or that cover of secular for a certain amount of time, because once you leave God and you just become secular, you've gone into whose camp? Satan's camp, and you may be allowed to stand there and say, oh, we don't believe in the supernatural. We are very materialistic. Right, but Satan has swallowed you in, and it's just going to be a matter of time before you start manifesting Satan. And the very people that are going to say, we're atheists, we don't believe in the supernatural, we only believe in what we can see, we are naturalists, we're secular humanists, they are in a moment going to start embracing Satan. And they are. They're embracing Satan, putting him on products, addressing him. It's like, wait, you can't do that. You're a secularist. You do not believe in the supernatural. You do not believe, yeah, but we do believe in Satan. Okay, now this is a typical illogical thinking of a postmodern culture. You can't be a secular humanist and embrace Satan, because Satan is a supernatural spiritual being, which demands the question, where did he come from? He can't evolve out of matter. You got your whole series of evolution, and all of a sudden Satan pops up in your philosophy, in your pursuit. It's like, what is this? I mean, they're not going to address it. They're just going to pursue it and pursue the lie without answering any of the questions and just keep pursuing it until they go to their destruction, or they take our culture to destruction. But again, it's interesting to see the secularists embracing more and more of the supernatural until pretty soon they're going to be lost in it, and they're going to be, in a sense, in the supernatural and godless. Okay. Friendship with the world is enemy towards God. Verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, now here's where we begin. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Our whole the next 10 imperatives are all based on the interpretation of this principle. I'll read it to you again in the NIV. Different ways of interpreting this and putting the punctuation in verses 5 and 6. I think this is the best way. Again, you're going to have to think about it. And you've got 3 points right here. He's challenging these people, and he says, or do you think Scripture says without reason? He's going to say Scripture. Do you think that Scripture says without reason? He says, Scripture presents this principle. This principle is presented in Scripture. And the principle is the human spirit is, we'll say, sinful. Is sinful. It envies. You've got envies. It's got desires. It's got demands of itself. And it's going to destroy you. But God gives more grace. So this is your situation. The Scriptures teach this principle. The human person, the human spirit is sinful. It's going to drive you to destruction. But the principle is, if you recognize this, God will give you grace, more grace than you've got sin nature. But you're going to have to, and then now he gives the Scripture, and that is, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So there's two places you can be. You can be proud. You have a human spirit with an envious, sinful nature. I'm going to do it this way. Well, a friend with the world is an enemy of God. And so you're being a friend of the world. God is going to oppose you because you've chosen the side of the world, which includes Satan. But he gives grace. He gives more grace. How do you get more grace? You're going to have to recognize this and humble yourself, and God exalts the humble. You come down here, God's grace is going to kick in, and now he's going to exalt you as one of his own because you've become not a friend of the world, but you've sided with God. So there's two sides, the human side or God's side. And the human can be on either side. He can be on his own side with the envy of the sinful nature, or he can humble himself and say, I need help. God says, I've got grace to help you, and I will exalt you. You can have joy in the world, or you can have joy in the Lord. You can have pride and success in the world and the sin nature, or you can have pride and success in God. But you can't have both. If you're going to do this, God is going to destroy you. And so again, NIV reads it this way. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? Again, see, now you start wondering, is that the Spirit of God in us envying to say that he saved us, now he doesn't want us going into the world? You can read it that way, and then you got to try to put all this together. What verse is he quoting? But he gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says, and this is the Scripture he's basing this principle on, Proverbs 3:34, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And now here comes your 10 imperatives. Submit yourselves then to God. 1, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And that's got a promise. 3, come near to God, and he will come near to you. So which bubble are you going to go in? You're in the world. Resist Satan, and he will flee from you. How do you resist Satan? Well, then you submit to God, or you draw near to God, and God draws near to you. And I'll show you when we get to this part, is whenever a person draws near to God, you're now on God's side, and God's power is manifesting. What's Satan going to do? He's going to he's going to fade away. If you stay in the middle, he's not going to flee. But if you go ahead and pursue God, draw near to God, Satan wants nothing to do with that. You're not going to defeat Satan. Satan is not impressed with you. But if you draw near to God, and God is working in your life, and you got the power of God, the supernatural power, just the fact that you got God's ways, God's nature, and you're drawing close to him, Satan has, you know, nothing, he wants nothing to do with that. He will, it says, flee. Okay, that's those. Then it says, four, wash your hands, you sinners. Five, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Six, grieve, mourn, and wail. And there's six, seven, eight, nine. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. See, that change your joy to gloom. Wait, I thought the joy of the Lord was our strength. Yeah, the joy of the Lord is your strength, but this is the joy from the world that you're supposed to be resisting, walking away from. And then number 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so verse 10 is the fulfillment of verse 6, when he quotes Proverbs 3:34, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then you say, yeah, but well, I am one of the proud. What do I do? Okay, 1 through 9, and then when you get to number 10 there, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. If you want this grace, humble yourself and he'll lift you up in his grace. And so those are like 10 steps to get to that place that you can actually apply Proverbs 3:34. And again, it's interesting how condensed that verse in Proverbs is. You know, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. You read it and move on. James takes this and spreads it out into 10 steps, if you want, or 10 imperatives. What does the proud look like? Well, the proud looks like you guys in Syria that James is writing to in 45 AD. You're Christians, but you're living like the world, proud of your own human nature, proud of your own behavior. We're going to win our battles our way. But God is opposing you because you're a friend of the world. You're living just like the world, and you're going to find opposition. Okay, well, what do we do? Well, number one, you're going to have to submit to God. And then you're going to have to resist Satan, and he'll flee, because you're going to then draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. And when you get there, you're going to have to realize how wrong you are, and you're going to have to wash your hands, purify your heart, grieve, mourn, wail, turn your laughter to mourning, and get right with God. Because everything you've built your life on is now falling apart. It's a disaster. You got to find joy in the Lord. And when you get there, you humble yourself and he will strengthen you and lift you up. And you've actually gone from the proud of Proverbs to the humble. And that's kind of a nice step-by-step to look at. I think I find it useful. We're looking at the notes now. And on the notes, we've got the English Standard Version. And page 1, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, the top two verses, and we've read these already in the NIV. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, and here, again, different than what I explain, they quote what they think the Scripture says. See, there's no quotes or punctuation in the Greek. So when it says, or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, that now, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. That's a quote from Scripture. They make it a quote from Scripture, but where is that? You're going to take something out of Exodus where God was a jealous God, but it doesn't say this exactly. More or less, I'd make that, you know, and others, I don't say other, commentators, like I'm a commentator, but commentators will say this is simply a principle or a paraphrase of the Scripture that he's going to quote. So if you want to make that the Scripture, you can. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Now, I think those two go together. And then, therefore, now here's the Scripture, therefore it says, now this is a direct quote out of Scripture, out of Proverbs, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So I think it's at least worth considering that when it says, or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, that the Scripture is quoted in verse 6 that he's referring to in verse 5, therefore it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And I think it makes complete sense. And then I've written that down. Point one is the proverb, towards the scorner he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. And now this is my paraphrase. I've already explained it to you, but I'm going to read it to you right here. The bold is just simply me paraphrasing chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Again, a lot more words that are there. So it begins, do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture teaches the following principle? Rhetorical question. No, it's not to no. It's true. That's why it's Scripture. And the principle is, the human spirit God has made to dwell in us is bent on envy or bent on having its own way. But God gives more grace than our fallen human spirit can envy. In other words, you have our sinful nature, but God can give you more grace if you will come to him. That is what is meant by Proverbs 3:34. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's my paraphrase of what is being said there. And again, there would be two or three other opinions that would disagree with my, you know, my paraphrase. And again, you're going to have to think about that. And the one, it would be that the spirit he caused to live in us is not the human spirit, but it's the spirit of God that comes to us when we're born again. And now that I'm born again and the spirit lives in me, he's envious. He doesn't want me following the world. He wants me following God. And I've taught it that way before too. But I think as I go through this and you try and balance out all that's being said there, you run out of steam. All of a sudden you're quoting a proverb about you being proud and humble. And you know, and then when it does say, here's the scripture, there's no scripture for it. It's just words that you guys like somehow say, I don't know where that scripture's at. And so I think it makes more sense this way, but you don't have to agree with it. And the point, which is, I think the peak of the book of James is right here. Sinners, humble yourself before God and receive God's grace to save you from your fallen nature. It is either God's grace or God lets you self-destruct. And again, we're talking here to believers. He's not talking about trying to evangelize the world. He's talking to people who have come to Christ, even faced persecution, fled their country, and are living in a foreign land, again under opposition or opponents that are crushing them. And they're trying to fight back as the world. It's like, no, if you're a believer, follow God's principles, even in opposition. Which, again, makes this book very pertinent for us today. We're going to see more and more opposition to the Christian faith. All these things that are swirling around, targeting and canceling, it's if I could say it this way, again, there is, we'll just put right here, Jesus, and what I mean is Messiah, the King, the one of Psalm chapter 2, you kings of the world be wise. God has already anointed his King. Jesus is the King. And all this that we see swirling around, canceling this and canceling that, you know, canceling marriage, canceling men and male leadership, canceling borders, canceling all the institutions God has established, we're circling, and finally this is the target. Okay. I mean, if you don't see it coming, we've been circling this. First, you know, go back to the 60s. We don't want to be offensive and force people to pray in school. We don't want to be offensive and have the Ten Commandments in the courtrooms. We just want to be fair because not everybody follows the Ten Commandments or believes in Judeo-Christianity. And it's like, oh, okay, well, yeah, we want to be open-minded. And this just keeps swirling. And now we're down to, now, you know, not everybody's got a family. Some people are from a broken home. So we don't want to talk about moms and dads. Okay, I don't want to, some child doesn't have a dad, okay, I'll go with that, and we just keep, now it's like, well, you know, some boys think they're girls, it's like, well, yeah, but that, I mean, it's like, well, you got to respect them, okay, they've got a mental disease, can we help them? Well, the best way to help them is embrace them the way they are, and meet them on their terms. Okay, now, but now we think, we want to promote this. It's like, no, I don't want you to run. Ah, you're transphobic. No, I just think you're wrong. It's like, what about the border? It's like, oh, well, we can't be oppressive. Come on in. It's like, well, we got to have a border. Every country's got a border. Well, that's racist. That's, and now I give you, it's like, oh, I don't want to say don't want to say anything about the courts. Don't want to say anything about the border. Don't want to say anything about kids. Don't want to say anything about broken homes, don't want to say, and I was like, now where are we? It's like, we're heading right here. We don't want anything to do with that. And all of these things that they're canceling are just the reality that he has created. That's what's taking place. And so we are heading towards a world, if we're not there already, where the only way to win in the world is to fight back. And it's like, you can't fight that way. You can't start burning down villages. You can't start overthrowing governments. You can't start assassinating leaders. You can't start, because that's where it sells fights and quarrels. And it's talking about you kill and covet. And it's like, people, you know, we talked about that before. Are they actually killing people or is it just a metaphor? Either way, if this is 45 AD, the Jewish wars begin in 66 AD. And by in 6 AD, the zealots were already active, and one of the leaders of the revolts of 66 AD, his grandson was part of this revolt and ends up on Masada with the whole group. I mean, so what they started here just got held back. And so by 45 AD, they've passed through the time of Christ, and they're within 11 years. So there is political uproar and persecution of Christians, but it's coming at them from three different directions. And eventually they fled Judea. James is still in Judea, in Jerusalem, writing his people a letter that they've fled to another country. And now they're under opposition there. And they're saying, we've just had enough. We're just gonna start a civil war. It's like James said, whoa. But no. This is not, you're letting your sin nature lead you this way. And so if anything, this is a word for us today of as we see this happening in our culture, how do we respond? And again, it's a tough subject because you just can't, you know, just lay down and die. But you do have to somehow maintain a Christian nature. Okay, so here we go. At the bottom of the page, on page 1, I've got the 10 imperatives listed, 1 through 10. They can be broken down into 6 sections: submission, resistance, draw near to God, then cleanse and purification, repentance, and then ultimately humility. And on page 2, I didn't put numbers on the pages, I forgot that, but page 2, here's the 6 sections in the 10 imperatives: 1, submission, resistance, draw near to God, and then the cleansing and purification is done in cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Cleansing your hands is outward, purifying your hearts is inward. Cleansing your hands is a manifestation, I'll make the point when we go through there, of the Old Testament priesthood, the ritual outside, you know, your behavior, the things you touch. The purify your hearts is the word of the prophets of the Old Testament, is your heart. It's not your rituals, it's your heart. And then the repentance, and this is 4 steps: lament, mourn, weep, laughter, turn to mourning. And once you've done through repenting, now just humbly submit to God, and he will lift you up. So here we go, chapter 4, verse 7 on page 2. In the English Standard Version, you've got the first 2 imperatives, and I've got them. I simply number all our numbering from here to the end is going to simply, each number is just one of the imperatives. So number 1, submit yourselves therefore to God. And point therefore is in there, indicates that this is the logical response to what you've just read. When he starts talking about your situation, it's like, therefore, because this is your problem, because you're proud and you need to become humble, therefore, here's how you become humble and are exalted by God. First, you're going to need to submit to God. And now the word submit is hypoteso, which means to put in order under, to put in order under. And it's used for, I got it written down there, government, marriage. There's things that God has established. You can even see there's order in angels. There's going to be some hierarchy, and this means to submit is to find your place and enter the place that you're to be under the authority. Even you say, well, that's oppressive. That's not American. Here we go. And we're going to eliminate the way God established reality. It's like, you just laugh it off. It's like, there is leadership. There is authority. Even in the Trinity, it's God the Father who sent his Son to do his will, and the Son is submissive to the Father, and the Son, when he leaves, will send the Holy Spirit, who will speak of who? The Holy Spirit? No, he'll speak of the Son to glorify the Son, who then glorifies the Father. So like, well, I'm too great for a hierarchy. I don't fit into any man's structure. I do my own thing. Even the Trinity has got structure. I mean, you can't break this. You know, like it talks about, you know, a home, the father and the mother and the children. If we go biblically, you're going to have the father, you're going to have the mother, and then you're going to have the children. It's a hierarchy. It's like, so you say the father's more important. No, we're saying the father in this case is over this, and they all are in some kind of submission. Well, that sounds, what's the word, some kind of patriarchal or whatever. It's like, it probably came up by the white guy, probably came up with that idea. But it's like that is the way the structure works. And it doesn't mean male or female are better or less than. It's the way it's been structured. Government, you're going to have government authorities. Even the Christians who are believers in Jesus Christ in this age, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul and Peter both tell them, we could read it in Peter, read it in Romans, submit yourselves to the governing authorities. No, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus Christ, the true King of Kings, who's going to be seated on Mount Zion. Right, but right now today, he's not on Mount Zion, he's in heaven, and he's got the government set up to structure the world as it is today, so submit to the governing authorities. Paul did it, Peter did it, Jesus himself did it. And so, this idea of submit right here is exactly what that means. It means to place things in order. First, this will be handing over your will to God. Second, then, this is followed by obedience. And notice what it is, submit yourselves to God. The issue right here to start with is submitting. You submit to God. This is what? Thank you. Submit. Thank you. This is a reference. This is the ideal of you submitting to God, not you being submissive. Meaning there's in this world, well, Jesus even said it. The people, the leaders of this world hold power and dominion over their subjects. They lord it over their subjects. So if you're looking for to go to somewhere to be submissive, there's clubs and activities and community activities and neighborhoods and institutions that will gladly put you under submission. Cults will put you under submission. That we're not talking about, are you not, they're not a very submissive person. It's like, I almost swore right there. No, heck no. I'm not a very submissive person. When the Jehovah Witness comes knocking on my door, I'm not very submissive. Or if some false policy or political view comes or a false philosophy, it's like, well, now this is what we believe. This is what we believe at Target. This is what we believe at Bud Light. This is what we believe at, it's like, no. Well, you sound like you've got a rebellious attitude. Well, I guess if you're in the world and I'm with God, that means you're an enemy to my God. And so, yeah, I look like I'm a rebel. I mean, that the Christians got in trouble for being rebellious. And so there, be careful. It's like, well, you know, Galen's got a rebellious spirit. Yeah. Welcome to my world. It's like, I'm not going to put up with, if I can recognize it as crap, I'm not putting up with it. It's like, that's not very submissive. No, it's not. This, submit, therefore, to God. This, now, you don't want, if you understand what this is and you know it's God, there's only one way you're going to make it. You better submit to this. The correct hierarchy in this case. And now how do you submit to God? I mean, you know, well, okay, there is a God. I recognize God. And now you go, you know, a lot of people want to run out and find a church and some, you know, local pastor and some local committee, some local board. It's like, wow, well, now submit to us and we'll talk about God. It's like, wait. Do you even know what you're talking about? It's like, how about we just go to, in my case, let's go to the Word. Let's go to what God has established, and we're going to submit to this and let this begin to transform my heart. We're going to let this be, and you get off into some kind of a legalistic code or some kind of local community. It's like, submit to this, and now all of a sudden, I've seen churches submit to the church, and the church is going this way. Well, you're going right back into the world. It's like, I'm not going to follow you back into the world. Submit to the local authority. It's like, no, we're not going. James cuts the chase right here. Now again, you've got to judge that for yourself, all that I've said. James is telling you, this is submit, is no one can fill this blank in. No one can say, I can't say, submit to God. And how do you submit to God? Well, here I am. Galen is teaching the scriptures. You listen to me teach, and you will be submitted to God. It's like, no. James is not putting anything in here. He's saying, submit to God. Now, there may be a pathway leading you towards this, but I think you're free to judge this pathway. Someone said, well, I'm a pastor. Pat, I'm a pastor. It's like, there's all kinds of pastors. There's pastors that don't even believe in God. There's pastors that are promoting transgender. There's people that don't, they're pastors, they don't believe the Bible is the literal word of God. It's like, You're a false pastor. So just because you can say pastor doesn't mean I'm going to submit to that pastor, whatever the institution. So there is levels of authority, but this is skipping defining all that and saying submit to God. And this is your target. And if you can find someone along the way to help you learn, help you grow, that's excellent. But that is not a blanket statement for someone to use this as some kind of a topic. Well, you know, they've got a rebellious spirit. It's like, yeah, all Christians should have a rebellious spirit at some level. It's called the Holy Spirit, who's in rebellion towards the ways of the world. Okay, that was enough of that. Okay, first, this would be the handing over of your will to God. And second, of course, this is followed by obedience. And how do you know if you've submitted to God? Following submission, you will obey. Okay, I got to stop writing on the board. People have been saying that for years. Submit to God, how you will begin obeying God, and again, focusing on the Word of God, the revealed truth. Be very careful of submitting to, be careful, this is fragile right here. Submitting to your heart. I'm following God. I feel like this is what God is saying. You understand, the Bible itself says the heart is deceived. It's deceptive. And people say, well, I just follow what I feel is God is saying in my heart. Have you read the Bible? Well, it's hard to understand. I just like to have God speak directly to my heart. Okay, what you're doing is you're following your emotions that have been established by the world. The world has established your value system. It's established your morals. It's established your emotions. And all of a sudden you feel close to God. But actually, it may be you're just getting close to the world. Romans talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, which means when you meet Christ, the first thing he's going to do, accept you as you are, but then begin to reprogram you because you've been in the world this whole time. And so this idea, I just follow my heart. Obviously, if the Holy Spirit has purified you, if the Word of God has renewed your mind, if your conscience has been renewed and not scarred or callous, you can follow your heart to some extent. There is the soul, the spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord, those kind of verses. This is possible, but I'm going to put that heart in quotes because people will just skip the whole Bible thing and go right to their heart and call them to accept Christ and start following their heart, which I am sure if you talk to these people that are being written to in the book of James and sat down and talked to them, they would say, well, we've thought about it. We've been oppressed in Judea. We're now in Syria. We're still under oppression. We're poor. We don't get our fair wages. We just looked in our hearts. We thought, we talked. It's like, we feel God is leading us to. Do you think the Jews went in rebellion towards the Romans because they thought God doesn't want us to, we're just going to do this on our own? They thought God was leading them to do it. They thought their leaders were following God, and it led them right to their destruction. So if you listen, talk to these readers in the book of James, I'm sure they were submitting to their hearts, the desires of their heart, and it was James is chewing them out for it. Okay. Submission would be to the Word of God, the revealed truth. This is submission to God, His will, His way, His word. This is point E2. This is not merely submission to anything willing to dominate, a pseudo-religious system, a set of legalistic regulations, a humanistic code, a standard established by some local group or man. This is not resistance to God. So in other words, you're going to resist Satan, but you can't resist God. Submit to God means to place oneself under his lordship and commit to obeying him in all things. The second one, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is you leaving these two circles or leaving one circle. They are clearly in here. Now, they're not Satan worshipers, but they're believers that are in the world acting like the world that is under the control of the god of this age, Satan. And again, you can't be here. You say, well, I'm not following Satan, but I'm not fully committed to God. This says right here, you're here, so submit yourselves to God, and when you do that, resist the devil. He's going to be talking to you. He's going to want to bring you back over. And he's not going to talk to you like, you know, like a voice, but it's going to be your heart, your sin nature. It's going to be situations. It's going to be your culture that's justified your wicked behavior, you know, burning down some kind of a village or whatever. It's like, for the name of Christ, we're going to do this. It's like, now you're over here. Resist, draw near to God, or submit yourself to God, and you'll begin to see these things. And here's some verses about resisting Satan. Satan, first of all, can be resisted, not by yourself. You're going to have to be submitting to God, drawing near to God, and that will be a resistance. The first step of resisting Satan is to submit to God. Number two, resist is the word anthisthemi. Okay, that's me struggling with the word. It means to stand against and can be translated as oppose or withstand. So let's write that down. It means to stand against. It means to oppose. And it means to withstand. Now those all sound like words of rebellion. You know what I'm talking about? So I mean, you're standing against, you're opposing. They want to do this, you're opposing. They want to put, you know, satanic toys in Target, you're opposing that. It's like, well, I don't want to be oppositional. This very word means oppositional. Withstanding. It's a military term that is a reference to a defensive stance against an offensive attack. Satan is offensively attacking, and you are resisting with standing against, opposing, or withstanding. It can be in your personal life. It can be an ideology. It can be in your culture. The whole world's going this way. I'm not going that way. The whole world's thinking this. I'm not thinking this. The whole world's accepting this behavior. I'm not accepting that behavior. And it's not just, again, you can't just stand here in the middle and say, I'm just not going to go that way. This is you leading this and coming closer to God. So you're over here. Your power, because you do this, he will flee. Because you're going this way, you're getting closer to God, you're getting more with God, and he's not gonna come over here and fight. You come over here, which you can't be out in the middle. You're gonna either be in here or here, in my illustration. You're over here, he's gonna start talking to you. He's gonna start justifying more and more. Pretty soon, you're gonna be over here totally, even acknowledging Satan. So resist, withstand. So resisting Satan would be okay, clearly demonstrates. We got some verses. Boy, I thought I'd fly through this today. Okay, you got Acts chapter 6, verse 10. Just to use the word, the spirit that was on Stephen when they were trying to argue with Stephen, they could not resist the spirit that was on him. He was his logic, his arguments were too much. They couldn't resist him, so they killed him. See this? They couldn't resist him, so this was Stephen. So they just killed him. When you get over here, it's like, aha, we're delivered. In this world, when you get over here and they can't stop you and you're resisting, one of the alternatives is just eliminate you, cancel you. Cancel is the low level of higher level of persecution, which is death in the arena. Romans 9:19 just talks about who can resist God's will. Who are you to resist God's will? That's that word being used. But Ephesians 6:13, I want to read. You guys know where this is heading. Ephesians 6:13. And it's nice to see this word that James uses here, resist Satan. And now all of a sudden we're in chapter 6 of Ephesians, talking about the armor of God. And again, offensive attack, defensive response. And again, the armor of God includes offensive utensils. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. See, joy in the Lord, strong in the Lord, you're in the Lord. And in his mighty power, you're in the Lord, pursuing, submitting, humbling yourself. And so you've got his mighty power on your side. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. That's exactly, take your stand against. That is right there, it means put on the full armor of God so you can resist the devil's schemes. So now it's not just the devil talking to you or temptation, it's a scheme, which means strategy. And if you've ever watched, you know, games or played chess or, you know, there's a strategy. And sometimes you don't know exactly what's being done, but if the strategy is working, you play right into the strategy thinking you're resisting the strategy, and all of a sudden my strategy is to put peanut butter in the mouse trap. You know, and it's like, haha, fortunately I can outthink a mouse. And that's the end of my strategy. Here's a trap, here's some food for the mouse, stick your head right there, mouse, boom. Okay, very low level strategy, but it is a strategy. It could be a chess game where there's several layers, then the mouse is a lot smarter than me, or, you know, we're talking a higher level of strategy, and that's what it's saying. And we're talking about Satan, the most intelligent, potentially, from the Ancient of Days, not the Ancient of Days, but from a long time ago, has seen a lot of world history. He's interacted with Adam and Eve in the garden. He's interacted with the age of Noah. He's interacted with Jesus Christ and debated him with Scripture. And now I'm sure his strategy, sometimes it doesn't have to be, but I'm sure his strategies or his schemes are a little bit more complicated than putting food in a mousetrap for me. Although sometimes that's all it takes, is just put food in a mousetrap, I stick my head right in it, okay? But once I figure that out, I mean, he's got multiple levels. You can play your whole life a game of Satan, and he sets a trap at the end. It's like, oh, did not see that coming. No, he didn't, because he's been around. Okay, so put on the full armor of God. It doesn't say get intelligent, get an education, although that's important. This is the armor of God so that you can take your stand or resist the devil's schemes or his strategies. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So this now, this right here, is not just the devil. This is the cosmic battle between God or Satan and God. This has been going on for ages, and we're in the middle of this now, and we're a pawn, if you would, a small player of this. And without our knowledge, without the understanding of the Word of God, these guys are over here playing in Satan's game, falling right in the trap. He says, resist them. And that is an example of that. 1 Peter, we can keep going. Aren't you glad I'm done with Ephesians 6? That could have took like 3 weeks. Ephesians, or 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, something very similar. Oh, we should read this. Now here in chapter 5, verse 1, it starts talking about submission here also. So let's go to chapter 5. Just watch how this is a great parallel set of verses. And you've got to think the theme of being humbling yourself before God was a theme of the early church. I mean, first century, the first 30 years. First of all, going through Mark, we can see the disciples wanting to promote themselves. They're going the ways of the world, and Jesus keeps bringing it back. Says, you're going to have to be the least. You're going to have to be the servant of all. You're not going to lord it over, but become the servant of all. And these are the disciples that started the church. So one of their big deals was humility. They had to learn what humility meant. And, of course, they couldn't. They were too much about the military and setting up a kingdom. And they're going to need to learn to submit or be humble. And so watch Peter now writing 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you, that's the church leaders, I appeal as a fellow elder. He's also a leader in the church. A witness of Christ's suffering, that'd be he was there for watching the cross and all the trials and his whole life, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. In other words, you now are a leader. Now he's trying to communicate to them the very principle Jesus tried to communicate to him. He wanted to lord it over, sit on the right and on the left. Now he's telling these guys, you're going to be the overseers, but you're not lording it over them. You're there helping. You're serving them to help them grow in Christ. You're trying to help them go to this place where they can submit to God. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, meaning you want to willingly be their leader to help them. Not greedy for money. You're not saying, ah, what a great chance to cash in. What would you like to have a full-time job or be a pastor? Oh, a pastor, you'd have time to golf in the afternoon. It's like, yeah, I don't want to work an hourly job. I'll be a pastor, and I'll set up a program of fundraising, and I will even hire some extra staff to bring in more cash. It's like, nonetheless, this is Peter talking right here. The first thing he says to them, he doesn't say, so that you've got power over people. It's like, not greedy for money. Meaning, even in Peter's day, or the early church, you could get into the church, and the first thing that you began to notice was, there's money here. And it's like, you're not here for it. So there was some kind of an exchange of money taking place. And it's like, hey, how do you get it? Come here, I'll show you how to do this. And there's I can't go down this road, but there are seminars on how to raise money. There's seminars on churches. They're designed to and give you the lingo, justify it with, you know, opening with prayer, quote some verses, and here are some ways of making money. And they adjust to the as the culture, you know, sinks and falls of the waves of the culture. They show you techniques, and you can sign up. If you're a big ministry, you send your financial directors and their underlings to these seminars, and they teach you the strategies of marketing and how to raise money, how to take offerings, what to say, what not to say. I mean, how to manipulate people. And now I just exposed the secret to my success. All right. So a lot of times at fundraising seminars. Okay, but anyway, nonetheless, I don't know, but he's right here. The first thing he says is they're leaders, but not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Are you eager to serve? Or are you thinking you're going to use this service as a gig to make money? Not lording it over those entrusted to you. That's what Jesus says. The ways of the leaders of the world will lord it over those entrusted to them. You're not going to lord it over. You're here to serve. But being examples to the flock. And when Christ, the chief shepherd, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away, because you were an overseer, you were an elder, you were a leader with the right motive, and didn't cross into the ways of the world to justify. Then verse 5, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And this would probably be the young leaders of the church submit to those who are older. Just like the older have submitted to Christ, now you're coming to church leadership, you submit to your elders over you, apparently if they're doing it the right way. Those that are over you, all of you, clothe yourself with humility. Again, that's the theme of this whole chapter right here, humility. This is what James is writing to that church. He said, you've got to humble yourselves before God with humility towards one another, because, here it is, look what he does. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the Lord's mighty hand. That's exactly, you know, James says, submit yourselves to God. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the Lord's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And that's the way these 10 imperatives end. Humble yourselves, that God will be able to exalt you, that God will do this, offer you this grace, that he may lift you up in due time, which means not necessarily in your time, but at the right time, you will be exalted. Now, it may be in time, it may be in your lifetime, it may be in a certain situation, or it may be in eternity. I mean, you may just, your whole life may be just like this in the world, and you die a martyr in the Colosseum. It's like, what? Where did I get lifted up? Not time yet. In the due time, it'll be in eternity. Maybe it's in some place in history. In due time. And then it says, lifts you up in due time, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. He's working for your benefit. Be self-controlled and alert. Be self-controlled and alert. Alert to what? Look at this. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And who are they going to devour? Your enemy, the devil, is prowling around in his parameter over here looking for someone, gets outside, to devour and bring them in, and pulling people in for any kind of a whatever it is. And it's not the devil working by himself. It's not, you know, people say, well, the devil was attacking me. Well, you must be a pretty high player here if you got the devil attacking you. It's probably one of his underlings doing any kind of a, you know, work against you. Congratulations. The devil met Jesus in the wilderness. I don't know if I went to the wilderness, the devil would take time to meet me. He would just send some, you know, demon that's just a little bit above the level of a mouse. Okay. Cast all your anxiety on him. Okay, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. There it is, see? Resist him, standing firm in the faith. So you're resisting him, standing over here, firm in the faith. I mean, you can just see this is like the same teaching, just someone else is presenting it. So you got to think, and you go with the idea, well, Peter is copying James, or James is copying Peter. Or it was a teaching within the early church coming out of the disciples struggling with, we want to sit on your right and on your left, and we want to be great. And Jesus saying, you're going to have to, if you understand this, you're going to have to be a servant. And so it became one of the key issues was, you're going to have to, this is your enemy. Satan faced him, Peter faced the devil, Jesus faced the devil, And they all ran to God to submit. Okay, looking for someone to devour. Resist them, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. And again, restore you. Peter experienced that in his life a couple of times where he fell and was restored. And again, if it doesn't even happen in this life, it will happen in eternity. So we still got time, and I'm still on this subject. We'll probably end with this. Go to Matthew chapter 11, just to kind of build a case for this. Matthew 11. Again, I appreciate you being here. I was planning on flying through this and being done with it, but here we are. Matthew 11, and this is, again, going to be Jesus. Matthew 11, verses 12 through 13, just to put this, you know, read this verse while we're talking about this. did I write that down right? Matthew 11, 12, and 13. I don't think that's the verse I wanted. So I'm going to go over to chapter 4. I'm not sure why I wrote down Matthew 11, 12 through 13. Chapter 4 of Matthew. This is right after Jesus was baptized. The Spirit had come on him. God has just said, confirming to Jesus, "This is my Son, whom I love, whom I'm with him I'm well pleased." Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Led by the Spirit into the desert, the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and says, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Again, that's not in the questioning phase, we're not sure, but it means, if you are, and I know you are, turn these stones bread. In other words, do this one thing to satisfy your worldly desire. Starts off simple. Starts off, just come over here, just use your power for one simple thing. It's not a, who's going to blame you? You're out, you haven't eaten for 40 days. Who's going to say you sin because you use your power to satisfy a human desire? And Jesus says, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, there's an example. There's Satan tempting, Jesus resisting. Resisting with what? Resisting with the word of God. So that's a very good clue right there, is submitting to God, submitting to his revealed truth, knowing his word, and understanding the idea that Satan wants you to make this just this little compromise. And we've all done it. Just, it's a little compromise. It's not, this is not a grievous sin. It's just a little compromise. And Jesus was not going to begin the, he was not going to crack the barrier and just enter in just a little issue. Now again, that is a temptation we are never going to face. You're never going to be tempted to turn stones into bread because you can't. Okay, you may be tempted to steal a pizza from the front seat of a pizza delivery guy while he's making another delivery because you can. Because it's just, there it is. I've never done that. I've never actually been in that situation. But I can imagine that. But I can't imagine walking through a wilderness and seeing stones, think, man, I'm about ready just to turn that stone into a piece of bread. And I'm going to resist. I never would think that. You understand. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And I think that's right here. Right here. There's a higher building on this part right here. And it was, you look down into the Kidron Valley, which was even deeper because of all the destruction, this rubble's built it up. So this was higher and this was lower. So this would be the highest part of the temple structure. That's good. James was pushed off on the other corner, right over here where the trumpeting stone was, on the other southwest corner. Most likely that's where James, because they wouldn't make public announcements from here. They make public announcements over here. So that's where James was pushed. This is where Jesus was tempted. It's not like, you know, a photograph of it. So, I mean, we're just highest point. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Jesus uses scripture. This is scary right here. Jesus uses scripture. So Satan says, okay, you want to quote scripture? So now he tells him to do this and gives him scriptural evidence. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up with their hands, and you will not strike your foot against the stone. He says, if you jump, he says, God's not going to let you fall. This is not what he wants. His angels will come and rescue you. The Bible says so. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, don't take a scriptural principle and twist it to your own advantage. He didn't say, well, that's not what the Bible says, because that's exactly what the Bible says, but that's not the intention of that verse. Now you begin to wonder about God prospering you. If you're generous, God will prosper you. And now the theme of the message becomes, you give me more money, God will prosper you. We got him over a barrel. If you give me money, God's got to give you more money because you're giving to the ministry. It's a win-win situation. It's kind of like, do not put the Lord your God to the test. That's not the point of giving. Is that we can put this into a business formula and create the church business. They give, they get a return, we give, and we just get this. It's like a marketing plan. It's like, yeah, okay, I see, Satan, you've got a verse for that, but I do not think that's the intention. The entire ministries have been built on that concept. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Now, this is true. This is like he was lying to Jesus. Satan is not lying in these verses. All this, Satan says, I will give you. Now, which mountain he took him to, what high place he took him to, somewhere. Maybe he took him into the spiritual realm, you know, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Maybe he took him up to his, you know, the center of his, you know, kingdom or whatever. And says, you see, all these world powers, all this structure, this hierarchy of the satanic world, I will hand it over to you. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. You make me God the Father, and I will give you my kingdom. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And notice that's him resisting. Watch what happened. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. So Jesus himself had to, in a sense, resist Satan. How did he submit himself to God? How did he draw near to God? Scripture, scripture, scripture. I mean, it's like, what did Jesus do? He knew and quoted scripture and applied scripture accurately to his life. So how do we draw near to God? Well, you could, and I could give you a list of 10 things, you know, make sure you, and go all this, like, okay, I mean, prayer, worship, fellowship with other believers, you know, all these things that you're, it's like, okay, yeah, that wasn't what Jesus didn't run off and find fellowship with other believers. Jesus didn't break off into a worship song. Not that you shouldn't have fellowship, not that you shouldn't worship song. Jesus didn't fall down in prayer. Prayer has to be part of drawing near to God. Jesus went to scripture, scripture, scripture. Every time he resisted with scripture and drew near to God. And again, I'm not boo-hooing those other ideas. I'm just saying once again, when you say, how do we get near to God? How do we submit to God? I mean, there's really no other option. You've got to start with the text of scripture and build from there, if that makes sense, which is not new information, but it kind of helps right here. And these guys had scripture. I've got to pray, and we'll pick this up on point 4 next week. I'm sorry. All right, thank you for being here. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We do ask that we would again use this, that we would judge our own selves, that we would submit to you, allow your word to transform us, that it expose our weaknesses and our errors, that we would mourn for our sinfulness and then humble ourselves before you and allow you to do your work in our lives. Again, Father, we do ask for grace because we cannot do this ourselves. We have an idea, but we do not have the ability to do it. Father, we do ask that you again would work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for your time.